Psalm 98, verses 1 through 9, Handling an Unfair World. Belief in the equality of all people is foundational to the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, and with it the concept of fairness for everyone. However, this concept is being widely violated in today's world. A lot of people in the Diversity, Equity, Inclusion Office of President Biden's Veterans Administration face dreadful unfairness. At one point, a senior manager fired a mid-level manager because both men wanted to sexually harass the same employee. The 125-page report paints a shocking portrait of the 400-person diversity office in which employees spend much of their time filing complaints against each other instead of serving the veterans. Conscientious reporters face great unfairness as well. Investigative reporter Catherine Herridge was laid off by CBS, and The Hill's Jonathan Turley theorized that it was due to her pursuing stories that were unwelcomed by the Biden White House and many Democratic powerhouses, including the Her report on Joe Biden's diminished mental capacity, the Biden corruption scandal, and the Hunter Biden laptop. She continued to pursue these stories despite reports of pushback from CBS executives. So journalism is important and indispensable and the rock of democracy when it doesn't upset the political interests of the ruling class and the ideological interests of the people who run newsrooms. However, when journalists speak truth to power rather than telling power what it wants to hear, all knives are out. Connecticut residents face unfair exposure to violent criminals. The State Board of Pardons and Paroles approved a parole for a man who had served only 26 years of a 60-year sentence for an especially outrageous crime. He kidnapped a 16-year-old girl from her home in Pennsylvania and took her to Bridgeport, where he imprisoned her for weeks and badly mistreated her. The perpetrator already had an extensive criminal record, but such hefty discounting of criminal justice won't be over anytime soon. Thanks to President Biden and U.S. Senators Richard Blumenthal and Chris Murphy, the state is about to get a federal judge who, during the recent pandemic, called for the release of all prisoners, including the most violent. Borrowers face an unfair, burdensome financial future due to the growing federal debt that is caused by huge overspending by elected officials. There's no reason to expect that long-term rates will decline. As growing federal debt crowds out private capital, interest rates can be expected to increase slowly, as I and others have shown in empirical research. This is a fellow by the name of Mark Warshawski who's writing this article. And I include this effect in the projected model. The effective interest rate on federal debt by 2039 rises to 6%. So we ask, how should we handle the unfair situations that we face in today's world? We have a wonderful psalm on this, Psalm 98, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at the passage. Psalm 98, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the Gentiles. He has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Psalm 98. 1-3 calls for praise to be given to the Lord for his past faithful record of delivering Israel from unfair harm by her Gentile oppressors. Verses 1-3 call for a new song to be sung in praise of the Lord for performing his wonders to deliver Israel from her Gentile enemies, a deliverance that was witnessed by the people groups of the world. The historical occasion might well have been Israel's release from her Babylonian captivity, since Psalm 98, verse 3, recalls Isaiah 63, 7, and Psalm 98, verse 6, recalls Isaiah 6, 5, where deliverance from Babylon is the main context. However, based on the Lord's faithfulness to Israel, Psalm 98, verses 4 through 9, calls for the world to praise God for his future deliverance in the millennial kingdom of all believers from unfair treatment by their oppressors. In other words, the release that God provided for Israel in the Old Testament is a release that he's going to provide for believers to come in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 98, verse 1b carries the same theme as Isaiah 59, 16 and Isaiah 63, 5. Psalm 98, 2 carries the same theme as Isaiah 52, verse 10. And Psalm 98, 8 carries the same theme as Isaiah 55, 2. Passages in the book of Isaiah that predict Christ's future millennial kingdom. The book of Isaiah is a very big book, and it deals not only with God's bringing Israel out of Babylonian captivity, it also looks forward to the redemption that God is going to provide for the nation Israel and for the new kingdom that he's going to be on this earth. And of course, you and I as believers are going to be part of that kingdom. We're coming back with Christ after the rapture into heaven. We're coming back with him as he sets up his kingdom, and we'll be ruling and reigning with the Lord. So Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6 anticipates God's deliverance of believers from their oppressive foes in Christ's future kingdom. So these verses admonish all nations on earth to praise the Lord as the King of the earth. Of course, when we start the new kingdom, the only people who get to start the kingdom will be believers, believers from every tongue, nation, and people. And it's going to be a wonderful start of the Messianic kingdom. Even the sea, the land, and the rivers and the mountains are told figuratively to praise the Lord in Psalm 98, verses 7 and 8. And the reason for that is it's likely anticipating the release of the Adamic curse from creation as foretold in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. You see, when Adam sinned, the whole human race and the whole world was put under the Adamic curse. That's where thorns come up. That's where there's difficulty in childbirth for women. That's where a man has to work by the sweat of his brow. But that curse that is going to be removed in the Messianic kingdom. And crops will be very, very productive. Women will have childbirth without pain. It'll be possible for a woman probably to give birth up to 300 or 400 children, because women can have those many egg drops throughout their lives and be no pain. This is why the population of the earth is going to explode very, very quickly. It's going to be a time where there's no more wildness. A child, the Bible says in one passage of the Word of God, a child will reach into the den of a king cobra and pull the cobra out and play with it. And a lion will lie down with a lamb, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. It's going to be a wonderful time. Significantly, the specific occasion for praise that the psalm mentions is held in reserve until the very last verse, where Psalm 98, verse 9a, the author explains that God is coming to judge the whole earth in Christ's future millennial kingdom. That judgment, similar to God's past deliverances of Israel from mistreatment by our enemies, will involve the Lord's deliverance of all individuals and nations from unfair wrongs by oppressors. And this is where I broke Psalm 98, verse 9b down, because this is the key to the whole psalm. The Lord will judge the world with tzedek, is the Hebrew word. Tzedek is righteousness, and it implies an impartial and an unbending alignment to God's laws. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the law of God is going to be here, okay? So straight line. Everything's going to have to align with that straight line. There's going to be no one who's going to be allowed to bend it at all. There's going to be no thwarted justice. You align directly with that line or else. That's tzedek. God will also judge the world with mesharim, evenness or equity. Now it's interesting, the original word is meshar, but it always appears in the plural as mesharim. Im is the plural ending. And meshar actually means the word balance. I think what happened is they would weigh things in a balance. You know, as you were going to buy something, you'd have the weight over here and then the product over here. And when the balance was equal, when it was even on both sides, then you had that particular weight represented in the item, and then you could buy it. So Meshurim means balance, balance. It's talking about both sides of the balance. So there's going to be evenness. There's going to be equity. So God's Tzedek and Meshurim was illustrated by his acts towards Israel's Egyptian oppressors in the Exodus. In other words, I'm going to look back at the Exodus and show how God applied his Tzedek and how God applied his Meshurim. So we get a picture of what he's going to be doing at his second coming. His Tzedek, that's God's impartial and unbending alignment to his laws, was displayed by God sending the 10 plagues on the Egyptians to get them to let Israel leave their taskmasters in Egypt. For those plagues were directed against Egypt's false pagan gods, upon whom the Egyptians relied for their welfare. In Exodus 12:12, we learn that. See, the reason why the Egyptians were bold enough to go ahead and to mistreat the Jewish people is because they believed that their gods were on their side. So what God did in the 10 plagues, he mocked their gods. And that was caused for the Egyptians to begin to doubt the strength of their gods versus Israel's God. And that would soften them up to be a lot more willing eventually to let the people of Israel go. Now God's Meshurim, his fairness, is seen in Israel's gaining the silver, the gold, the clothing of the Egyptians, so that Israel plundered Egypt as if Israel had defeated the Egyptians in battle. Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. Why did God do that? Well, God arranged for Israel to be given Egypt's wealth as fair compensation for Israel's slave labor in Egypt. See, Israel worked for 400 years, didn't get paid for it. So God says, you're getting paid for it. And they did. In fact, they had so much when they were out in the wilderness, they didn't have to spend any of that money because they didn't have interactions with other peoples. When God asked the people to bring their gold and their silver and the possessions that they had for the building of the tabernacle, they actually had to tell the people to stop giving because they were giving so much. They were very, very wealthy as a nation at that particular point. In fact, God had told Abraham back in Genesis 15 that when your descendants come out of this land into which they're going to be held in bondage, they're going to come out with great substance. They're going to come out very, very wealthy. Similarly, we know from our study of the Laodicean church era, Revelation 3:14-22, that refers to our particular era, that the Revelation 3:21 enthronement promise, along with Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:4-6 that we studied last Sunday, that God will relatively shield believers from today's many great tribulation trials if they rely on the Holy Spirit to heed his word regarding those trials. This is a promise I believe that the Lord has for his people today. If we follow the Lord, if we obey the Lord, if we rely upon him, there is a relative degree of protection that he provides. So as God was to be praised for rescuing Israel from past unfair Gentile harm, God is to be praised for his deliverance of all believers in his future kingdom. But the Lord will also relatively shield believers from unfair harm in today's trials if they rely on the Holy Spirit to heed his word. Now, in order for us to apply this, we have to belong to the family of God. And this is where we get around to the discussion we have every Sunday. The application section deals with that whole matter of getting into a relationship with God. Number one says, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. You see, the Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. That includes me. I myself am a sinner saved by grace. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. In our place, he died on the cross, bearing the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against God. And he rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits and he intercedes for those who believe in him. Those of us, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applies the atonement of Jesus Christ that he paid on the cross to us. and then we are given eternal life, and we are born into the family of God, then we're in relationship with God. If you haven't made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do so immediately. And the reason is, the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, then after that, the judgment. And so we only have this life in which we have the liberty to make that decision. If you were to die later today and you hadn't made that decision, you would not go to be with God. You would not have eternal life. So I urge you to make that decision today. Number two, based upon the fact that we've made that decision and therefore in right relationship with God, may we be encouraged from God's past deliverances of Israel from unfair, Gentile harm. May we praise him for his future rescue of all believers from unfair oppressors. And may we rely on the Holy Spirit to heed his word for his deliverance of us from oppressions today. Now, we want to illustrate the message and provide additional guidance. So we apply the sermon lesson to the issues of concern noted in the introduction for God's advice on living today. As we noted in our message, Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 and 21:4-6 implies that if we believers today rely on the Holy Spirit to heed the word of God and God's will regarding the issues of concern in our introduction, God will relatively shield us from the harm of oppressors and oppressive events in today's many great tribulation trials. Now, the scriptures we must heed for God to shield us from the oppressors and the trials noted in our introduction are as follows. On the mistreatment of people in the Diversity, Equity, Inclusion Office of the Veterans Administration, believers in such settings should withdraw from the abuse. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-9 says. Now, the degree to which you withdraw, it may involve leaving that particular kind of a job. It may not. It may involve maybe getting a transfer to a different part of the company or making sure that you're in the presence of other people when the abusive party is around. I don't know. But we need to take whatever needed steps we must take to do so for them in that kind of a job. Now, Paul's call to turn away from in verse 5 in 2 Timothy 3 is in the middle voice in the Greek. It's the Greek word apotrepu, where the subject is to act for his own good. See, God doesn't want his people to face abuse unnecessarily. If we can get out of that situation, he wants us to pull away from it. And that's for our own good. That's what apotrepu means. Now, on the mistreatment of conscientious journalists by powers that be that push political and ideological agendas, employees in such settings should heed 2 Timothy 3, 1-9, and withdraw from the trouble. And there again, once you withdraw as far as necessary. And believers who face the mainstream media's output can heed 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13-17, that predicts that such deception will increase, and to handle it, we must heed the truths of the Word of God. The Scripture has a unique capacity to get cut right through all the clutter, all the falseness, and get right to the truth. And if we're constantly exposing our hearts and minds to the Word of God, what happens is God gives us a discernment so that we can pick up on the errors that exist there. So it's very, very important to keep reading the Word of God. My wife and I, we have a devotions with one another in the morning after breakfast, and we do at night and before we retire. And I value it. Many times the Lord works through those Bible readings to give us direction as a couple. But there should be some time every day when we're exposing ourselves to the Word of God. Then, on the public's unjust exposure to violent criminals, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 in the English Standard Version states that bad company ruins good morals. So we should focus on fellowship with good people to avoid a lot of trouble. That kind of goes without saying. Got to watch the company we keep. This is especially important for teens because teens have a tendency to want to get along with the large group that is around them. But we need to teach our teens to be discerning. And it's good to have teams meet together. I'm glad we have a teen VBS where we get a lot of kids together. And it's good to fellowship with many other kids who know the Lord. Now, in the context of dealing with an evil pagan world, Colossians 4:5 directed believers in the early church to walk in wisdom before pagans who lived lives that contrasted sharply with the lives of Christians. So living in today's world where violent criminals at times run free requires that we be wise in avoiding conflicts with them. When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I had to work on the truck docks. And I was getting up early in the morning. I had to be at work by 4 o'clock in the morning. I worked from 4 to 7 as part-time. And I worked with men there, and the men who were working with me, who were full-time, many of them had committed major crimes. Some of them had gotten away with the crimes without being caught. That's the type of people they were. And they would often try to goad you, try to get into an argument with you so they could get into a fight. And I learned very, very quickly that what you need to do is to ignore that and recognize they're trying to manipulate and to just go ahead and continue with the work and the job that I had. It was very interesting. I learned a lot about how to deal with people like that who had a criminal mindset. But we have to be very careful if we're around people like that to think positively, to make sure that we're very self-controlled in our behavior and that we stick to the job that God has for us. And we can diffuse a lot of this information, a lot of this problem. Now, D, on our exposure to rising interest rates fueled by rising federal debt, we can financially thrive if we are content with what we have to avoid wasteful spending. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Incidentally, I've listened to the Dave Ramsey show a lot. There are people who are making over $100,000 a year who are deeply in debt and they're afraid that they're going to go under. And the reason for it is they own a couple of Mercedes that they just purchased. They own a $400,000 house and they have debts going right up through the ceiling. And in fact, one time there was a couple called up and they make $150,000 a year and they were afraid they're going to have to file for bankruptcy. There's a way to get around that, you know. And what we have to do is avoid wasteful spending by being content with what we have. And then if we budget thriftily, like Jesus did when after he performed the feeding of the 5,000, they picked up all the remnants that were left over in John 6:12, and Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 29, where Jesus talked about how it was important for a man to plan ahead financially before he even starts to build a tower. So if we plan ahead, if we budget thriftily and avoid debt, Proverbs 22:7. Dave Ramsey points out that I think it's 97% of all millionaires in the United States are self-made. They did not inherit that. But every single millionaire that he's met avoids debt. It's very interesting. So as to save and invest regularly, boldly, for the long term, with proper diversification, will have long-term gain and financial stability, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we draw encouragement from God's past deliverances, praise him for his coming deliverances in Christ's kingdom, and function righteously, wisely, and carefully with consequential income. Blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the fact that our Savior one day is going to be coming back, and he's going to judge this world with tzedek, with that rigid rule that God has, and no one's going to be able to bend it. He's also going to judge with mishrim, equity, fairness. And we know that to a degree we can enjoy these blessings today as believers if we fellowship with you and if we walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Because you have a purpose for us, and a purpose for us that you have for today is that we be a lighthouse to a world that is in desperate need of the righteousness of God. Desperate need of it. A world that is in spiritual darkness that is being swayed by all sorts of false ideologies and ideological beliefs. And Father, we would ask that as believers we would align with your word, really obey it, really submit to it in order to be that light. And we would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning or who may be listening on the recording that's going out on the internet, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that before the day is out that they would make that wonderful decision, that they might have eternal life and become a child of God, where they can enter into the blessings that God provides for his people, that they might enjoy a life of fulfillment and joy in the midst of a very dark and needy generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.